We are in season of change. In fact, where self-examination is encouraged and are celebrating the new life as we look at this Passover season. And in this regard, be factoring in an aspect, forgiveness. So let us be given to forgiveness. It is a basic Christian characteristic. Make it an integral part, fellow begotten children of God's family, of our character, especially when we are hurt deeply. And endeavor to be living out the very commands of Scripture. Hence, let us set Christ and God always in our thinking and in our action. And ever allowing them to have, I would say, access to our mind at all times and cease to fall prey to the enemy, Satan, by letting him not be in control of our lives, but allow God to be in control of our mind and the entirety of our life. We will sense much relief, joy, and victory over Satan and his sway when we allow God to be a definite part of our life. But make sure that we let God's word dwell in us richly, as we are told back there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. That's a way that we would not allow Satan to have control of our minds. And thus allowing Christ to dwell too in our hearts, being rooted and grounded in love, as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. But why forgiveness? You see, forgiveness is based on respect, is based on love, which will bring much, I would say, peace to our lives and in our lives. Fellow begotten children of God's family, we must be willing to make allowances for another's faults, deficiencies, even offenses. And we need to be on the winner's side. And when we're on the winner's side, we be given to forgiveness. As a principle to commence with, if an enduring relationship should be fostered, we must be forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. Not as A or B forgiving us. No, as Christ forgave us. Moreover, it takes two good forgivers for forgiveness to survive among us. And no matter how despicably we have been treated, hold fast to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. What it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ, this is a standard that we are looking at, forgave you, so you also. But above all, what it says, put on love. And that is with the bond, which is a bond of perfection. So to corroborate this, we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which says, and God's instructing Paul, that we are encouraged to practice grace. We are not only grace, but also compassion, even when the offense, when the hurt, when the misunderstanding or the mistreatment should ruffle us, and where evil is construed. Whereas we should be kind, we should be gracious, we should be pleasant, we should be serviceable. And these are all synonyms from kind to one another. And not only that, we need also to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God forgive us as well as Jesus Christ. And thinking the word, it behooves us to center our mind and actions on many circumstances. But we have to realize that we should be putting God first and Jesus Christ, as well as be given to being forgiving. I find it difficult to make a title, but I would say making forgiveness an integral part of godly living, especially in this Passover season. Making forgiveness an integral part of godly living. So this is exactly, though, when one must remember that truth proclaimed and lived out in a fiercely accurate weapon against the evil one. How much are we giving intense thought and reading of God's word? We ain't talking about what it doesn't say and what it does say here. No, we're talking about directly God's word and how it's going to affect us, how it's going to change us. Because we are looking on, as we call it, self-examination. Not the other's examination, but self-examination. And this is exactly when one must remember that truth proclaimed and lived out is a fiercely accurate weapon against evil. Who? Satan. So how much are we giving intense thought and reading of God's word during this Passover season in our self-examination? Truth says one has an enemy. But that enemy is not you or me against each other. That enemy is Satan. And we have to look at the choices that we are going to be selecting. And if we're going to look at the choices we're selecting, we have to be versed in God's word, I should say. But remember, the instigator does not want us, Satan, to know God's word. He wants to influence us to go his way. Yes, people do have a choice to sin against us or not to sin against us. And certainly, when we are hurt, the person hurting us, be aware, understand this. Willingly, what is happening is we are playing into the devil's plan, the enemy's plan, when we give over to unforgiveness. But it helps one to remember that Paul teaches back in Ephesians chapter 6. I know Mr. Hampton has been dealing with this. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, that people are not our enemy. The devil is real, and he is on, what I would say, an all-out assault against all things good. He hates though the word together. Togetherness links us as a family. And within that family, as God and Jesus Christ operate, it's a matter of forgiveness, a God of love and patience. But do we really want to be a family? The eternal God and Jesus, our elder brother, are ever together. They are of one mind. What they're doing, they're exhibiting love. Are we exhibiting love? And will we, as we go through the season of Passover? Know that the devil especially works with great intentionality against what we would call our forging godly relationships. Doesn't want us to do that. And that is especially among God's people. So we are told in Scripture that we can take a stand, though. We can take a stand against the schemes, as Ephesians chapter 6, of this enemy. And let us then be generous with our forgiving as we continue to renew a right spirit as far as God is concerned and hold together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says what? Be renewed in spirit of your mind. That is what we need to be doing. We need to focus our thinking as Jesus, our Savior, had done. And not to be all, as I said, hitting at one another, cutting down one another. Because that's all Satan is about. Concentrate, though, on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where he went upon the stake. And where he went upon the stake for our sins. And all of us have sinned. All. Not some, not another. Including myself. And we have come short of the glory of God. We want to get to the glory of God. That's why we go through this examination as well. So because he has forgiven our sins, we can learn and practice to forget our sin by repenting daily. Are we given to repentance? And not only repenting, but remember the principle. The principle to start with is to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. Forgive, but between the knowing and the doing, there can be a huge gap. But let us not be sitting in the gap of unforgiveness. Let us be sitting in the gap of forgiveness. And that is essential. As Jesus Christ warned his followers, how big that price can be. When he taught back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, he said what? Neither will God forgive us our trespasses. Your Father is a very loving Father. So what we need to do is to remind ourselves, as Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Gracious words. Are we extending gracious words to one another? Are we cutting down one another? Are we looking for all other faults in one another? Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. These are precious and powerful words that we can adhere to. This scripture is a constant reminder of the power of words. Be careful of what we say to one another and about one another. Which can invite God, therefore, to transform us in our various situations of life. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, what we are reminded, that we need to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, it's like getting dressed. You know, daily we do it. Huh? Well, let us do that. Put on the whole armor. Put on love. Put on respect for one another. So that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is his plans. You know, he always wants us to get there against one another. It said that we may be able to stand. Now, I want you to understand this. That phrase, may be able, When we look at the Greek, sorry that I have to go there, but I like to do this at times because it helps clear up a lot of things, misconceptions and all of that with us, which then can be translated can. And when you look at that word can, dynastai, that's D-Y-N-A-S-T-H-A-I, I think that's it. I don't think that I've asked to put it in there, but that's it. But what is meaning? The meaning is what is more important than any word, okay? That means I am powerful. They're also saying, look, I have the power, but not our own power. It's God's power. And we may feel powerless, especially when the enemy stirs up trouble among us. But we are not powerless. The secret is to be aware, though, of this. And it is knowing from where the power comes. Only one source, the eternal God. And when Paul commands us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, to be strong, it can actually be interpreted again in the Greek, but it goes into the passive voice. I know you're going to, well, I would say, I know some English here, but no, I'm standing firm, don't worry. Paul is saying that we should be, and this is what it means, we should be made strong. That's what it's saying. We should be made strong. Okay? Or, in other words, we should be strengthened. That's what it's saying. But strengthened where? In the eternal. Again, factoring the true source, wherein the strength, as I said, would come from. And at all times, there's tremendous freedom to be found in the subtle difference. And God is not calling us to find a power within ourselves, but his power he's given us. That's why I said, be strong in the Lord, to overcome the battles that we face, to overcome the put downs that we may also face. The reason that we can is because we will be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Because of the very same power of that eternal God, what it did, it raised Jesus Christ from the dead through the Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God lives within us. And we too can be strong, therefore, fighting Satan and all his tactics. And you can factor in there Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. So make sure that we are on the winning side. And as I said, that involves forgiveness. Be of a forgiving spirit. So the power is not in question, but our awareness of it, and it often rises and falls on our willingness to do what the eternal God's word says to do in the times of conflict or times of temptation, and especially if it moves into the wrong, I would say, path. It is often when one does not want, though, to live out the eternal God's word with another person, and we fail, but doing what the eternal God says is an epic defeat of the enemy. No, I won't go there. I was going to go into the Paradise Lost section in that poem, Iliad, but I will leave that out. Hurt feelings do not often want to cooperate with holy instructions. And that's why we have to get into the word. That is why you say that Satan doesn't want us to get into the word. But there is nothing more powerful than a person living out what the eternal God's word teaches. The word, as we know, is a lamp unto our feet, they said, but a lamp before us, shining before us, that we can move along, that you show us where we are going. Do not argue about the word. In other words, what I would like us to do is to elicitate, to live it, to abide by it, and to carry it out. Carry out the instructions that we will see inside of the word. And that instruction book, the Bible, is sound. It has sound wisdom, it has sound understanding that we were able to help us to stand and have a sure footing in God's way of life. Dear elect of the eternal God, the heartbreaks that you carry are enormous, I know. I've been there too. So if no one else in this world has been kind enough to say this, I will. And I am so, so sorry for all that has happened to you. But I am praying you and I will both remember that true victory lies in making anyone pay for how he or she hurts us. No, not. No. I know we always say, let's get back at them. She do me so and so and so on. Let me. No, no, no. No, no, no. That one solved it. Not as far as God is concerned. In other words, we'd be walking contrary in the obedience of God's word. And don't think that we can't be a forgiving nature. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And that is what is very much paramount in our minds. Even when it does not seem to make sense, you know, we wanted to give back, we want to hit back at the person. Yeah, we have that because Satan is, as I said, we have to watch him, you know. Even when it feels most painfully impossible, and especially when it seems unfair to us, the eternal God's word is good. Get into it. Follow the principles of it. Romans chapter 7, verse 16. We need to be consent to the law because the law is good. Moreover, his word is holy. It is just. And again, going back to the word good, as Romans chapter 7, verse 12. You see, as I said, the evil one doesn't want us to deal with Scripture, but we have to deal with Scripture if we want to go along and also be satisfactory living before God. And he, God, has not left us powerless to live the word. Not only today, but throughout our lives. As young Timothy was wisely instructed, and by extension, we should take wise counsel. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. What it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, is useful for rebuking. I know that we would like that word, rebuke. Let me get at it. That's not rebuking. Correcting, training, and righteousness. But why? Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, being ever in a forgiving spirit. Father eternal God, we are so thankful you have left us. You have not left us unprepared for the battles that we face. But we have your word and your word to guide us. We have your spirit. Your spirit is deep inside of us and your armor. We have us, you are there to protect us. And not only that, you are always present. Thank you, Father. Help us also to remember who our real enemy is. And give us the strength and the wisdom to live in obedience to you, especially when the ugly action of unforgiveness raises its ugly head. And no matter what our feelings, what our emotions may say, let us be of a forgiven nature. Proverbs 16, verse 24, use it to influence. Let it influence you, I should say, to write even a note to that person or friend or sister in Christ and share a kind word with the offending one. Your God-honoring words, what you may find, will sure contribute to the holistic health of the given individual or individuals that may affect. And ask God to meet you in your desire to share gracious words, uplifting individuals. I know at work I used to always tell the others, when they start criticizing some of the teachers, I said, no, put yourself in the shoes. But let me ask a question, have you helped the teacher? It's not to condemn the teacher, it's to get out there and help, even if you have to take the chalk and do it. Be the example. Was Jesus saying that unforgiveness costs you? Well, look, it can disrupt your fellowship and favor with the eternal, for sure. Which is never exciting, though. God does not obliterate us for unforgiveness, but he does enact discipline. Now, that's the difference. So that he can get to change you from that bad course that you're moving. Lenny and Sharon, let me share with this here, get the point over. Lenny and Sharon learned this early in their marriage, when a typical morning scene find them in an angry spat, I mean a petty quarrel, where neither one is willing to forgive and ask forgiveness. But still smoldering, Lenny would leave for his office there to do the church work. And that's sometimes to prepare the sermon, and especially on the Sabbath. But when he sat down to prayer and read the scriptures, the court heavens would not open. And God seemed to have something, though, on God's mind. As he sees Lenny there, he says, okay, I deal with that. Lenny heard no audible voice, as he had accustomed. But God spoke quite clearly nonetheless. Look, Lenny, if you do not forgive Sharon and seek her forgiveness, I cannot allow my spirit, Lenny, to divinely inspire you. Things will not be right until you call her and do what? Reconcile them. Lenny. But do we seek reconciliation? That's one of the other part. Do we seek reconciliation in our problematic situations? That is in our relationship. And do it in a forgiving manner. If a brother or sister does that. But you don't know if the brother or sister has repented. That's one of the things. That's why you have to be careful when you want to get down on some X or Y. You forgive them no matter how many times as well. But more often than not, Lenny would reach though for the telephone. And the moment that Lenny has gone to reach for that telephone, the telephone rings. What? What's happening? I want to call Sharon. But it would be Sharon calling Lenny, asking to be reconciled in the given problem. And exactly what he was going to do. You can see the divine influence that had come about. Settle your issue with forgiveness and love being the key ingredient in the process. Feelings can make or break a habit, especially if we are under God's inspiration. But let our identity be built on the rock, which is God, and he can stabilize our life, and he can fulfill his purpose through each of us. So take ownership of your callings and also of your attitudes, but allowing God's word to teach us and impact our lives in an authentic way. You see, their spats, remember I talked about the petty quarrels, huh? Were usually small stuff. But here you have two grown married people, and they're butting their heads over, you would think, very great problem, but very little, an insignificant type of a matter. And their conflicts were nothing compared to some couples who go through what we would call abuse, or for that matter, desertion. But whether the matter is major, whether it is minor, the path to forgiveness is to realize that the issue that prompts our need to forgive is not primarily about our relationship to our spouse. You know, where is it? It is our relationship to God. And if we are unmarried, is our relationship still to God as well? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, what it said, let your conversation or your conduct be always full of grace. And it is seasoned with salt. Salt, you know, like a preservative, not a destructive deal, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Goes back to the scriptures. I tell you already, Satan doesn't like us go there. Suppose Sharon is 100% guilty in the wrongdoing to Lenny. Her guilt cannot justify an unforgiving heart. Lenny can remain unforgiving of Sharon as long as he wishes. But while licking his wounds, he can argue with God and explain his court right to be unforgiving. Hey, but God's spiritual law stands firm. If he does not forgive, he remains in a place where God's forgiveness will not go, because sin blocks the fellowship with the eternal God. To not forgive is like shooting your own self in the foot. Or I like to say, put extra gas in a crazy cycle of living miserably. Can one afford such? Hope not. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, what it says, share gracious words with one another. They contribute to your health. Ask any doctor would tell you that. When you know, emotionally distressed and all of these different things like that, a lot of illnesses come about in your life. And uplift you, and others will acknowledge the impact that they have and have had in their life. But we're talking about this business. By the way, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, yeah. I think it's that one I wanted to have indicated earlier. But do you remember the scene back in Matthew chapter 18? I think you know it better than I do, anyhow. But I'm going there. Where Peter comes to Jesus Christ wanting to know how many times that he must forgive. And he gives an estimate that he hopes that would impress Jesus. You know, it's interesting. We human beings like to talk about impressing people and still be impressed God. And his estimate that he says is about, I would say, seven times the amount that he should have been doing it. But that was twice when Jesus Christ asked him what the law required. But Jesus simply replies, and I like Jesus Christ's reply. By the way, it's Matthew 18, verse 22. What Jesus replied and tell him, not seven times, but 77 times. And another thing we have, seven times 70, which is 490 times. Could you imagine sitting down there and you come in? Oh, what this thing? Okay, then take off there. Come here. You take off there. Come here. Your X there. Come off. Come off it. Once one changes direction of the wrong course and going in the right course, fine. When you move from unforgiveness, are you moving in the course of forgiveness? That's where God is tapping you on the shoulder. You wanted Peter, in fact, it's interesting, you know. What Peter there was doing, his hyperbole, I must say, makes the message clear to every couple. Not only every couple, even those who are not couples as well. And that is what? To forgive indefinitely. How many times have you come up? Forgive them. I know it's difficult, but I said if we go scripture, if we go God's way, we can do it. How is this though among us? No matter how many times somebody's offending you, you can hold a grudge to them? No, don't worry. Be careful that they don't say, you know, look, you do so and so to me. No, no. Granted, right about here, you may be asking, all right, Cornwall, to be right with God, yeah, Cornwall is right. Does forgiving mean just letting the same hurt, the same unloving, the same disrespectful stuff go over and over without ever talking about it? Look. Forgiving and gracious words contribute to our health. Remember I say that. And it uplifts us. We need to be repenting before God about whatever matter that you might find in the offense. Excuse me. Or might be at hand. For now, focus on the fact that our love and respect, be it in marriage, in our relationship, or for that matter, with each other, that's two, or one another, more than two, does take two good forgivers. Remember this. Take two forgivers in order to always go in the line that God wants us to go. Make allowance for each other's faults as you forgive as many times as Jesus Christ was pointing out to Peter as it takes. And you, both, or whoever it is, forgive for one simple but profound reason. And what is that reason? Because you know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. But how many times we have been caught red-handed and shamefully so, not wanting to forgive? God is a forgiving God. Always remember that. What springs to mind is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. When the Israelites and their leaders also went after what they thought would be profitable for them and what they did. They followed foreign gods. But the Lord told them they were going after, in verse 8 of that chapter 2 of Jeremiah, things that do not profit. And their own sin, as verse 19 will show you there, was condemning them. When intercepted by God, though, they stood accused not only by God, but also by their own actions. And they could not elude the eyes of the Lord, or for that matter, escape his justice. Do we know, or are we pointedly aware, that we all stand guilty before the Lord and in need of forgiveness? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But because he loved us enough to send his son, as we're going through this here, we're going to act it out, to die in our stead, we can find, before it is too late, the mercy. No human court or no other person, unless godly oriented, can offer. Are we ready to forgive one another? Fellow begotten children of God, we can never forget the inscrutable gift of God's forgiveness of our sins. And to turn around and not forgive our spouse or any other person who hurts us, and do so quickly. Don't let it go on and on and on and on. Do it quickly. Often as well, and relentlessly, this should be our response to his goodness and mercy. God's mercy, God's goodness. Pass on the gift. That's what we need to be passing on. Sagely remember that God loves us. How? With an everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. And when we refuse to forgive, as sin-laden, begotten children of God, with our shame and disgrace, Jesus stands ready to do what? Erase our sin. Where are we? Are now we following Jesus Christ? Are we going in his footsteps? And will we allow him to do that through us? Realizing and gladly so that he suffered and died in our place. Hence, let us make every effort to be of a forgiving spirit and carry out through the forgiving attitudes in our lives. Why not let us receive his forgiveness and grace, that divine favor, thus displaying it to others, not once, but always. Hence, we need to be peacemakers. And in this case, I look to look at the Albanian clan. So it brings me to the time, where for centuries, the Albanian clans were known for their bloody family feuds. And they considered it rather cowardly not to go out there and avenge the death of their own. And sometimes, we know, retaliation always sometimes set in. And as that set in, it sets off what we call a chain reaction that left 25 to 30 people dead before the feud ended. I'm going to say this. If it's you and somebody else got whatever it is, not pleasant, don't go to John Jones over here or Peter Brown over there. Leave it where it is. But this bloody tradition continued until 1990, was some 33 years ago, when this group of Albanian peacemakers this time came and settled a large number of those clan conflicts. Are we into really doing that, solving, or are we out to blowing them up? The change came about because the people found something that they deserved more than revenge. They wanted to become a part of the wider European community and also to unite in defending themselves against a common enemy. Time to let go. And we too need to unite and defend ourselves against our common enemy in Satan. So too, the story, and understand that church fights, family feuds, will end when Christians find something they want more than bitter excitement of a grudge match. Holding a grudge loses its appeal when the combatants realize that they are cutting themselves off, especially from God and Jesus Christ, from the support and the enjoyment that they need, where Christian fellowship provides. Getting even does not look so appealing as some think or some feel, especially when they see how their angry words and their belittling comments play into the hands of the devil, the evil one, who is trying to destroy them. Let's bury the hatchet and let's uplift the fellow begotten children of God's family. Again, factoring Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you've heard it earlier. For the wages of sin is what they said? Life, right? No, death. But it's the gift of God. But it's not only life, it's eternal life. Where do we want to go? Unforgiving part? Are we going to practice forgiveness then? Practicing forgiveness, that's the gift. I don't want to even say the other one. Why pay the high price of getting even? It's wages of sin. And we have so much more to gain by dropping our grudges and extending forgiveness. That is so much better than revenge. And where we find Paul advisedly points out, back in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where he said, do not avenge yourselves, for it is written, this is what God is saying. In other words, he's inspiring Paul to write, vengeance is mine. That's God is saying that. He said, I will repay, says the Lord. Not ours. Not ours. We can't do a good justice to it. Here is something to think about. If you find yourself looking for ways to get even, why not look for ways that you might turn an enemy into a godly friend, in which the eternal God would be greatly acknowledged. And as converts at war with our brothers and sisters, we cannot be at peace with the eternal God and his son. Don't be like the Albanian clans. But what I would say is that we need to do like a good friend in this light. He's not my friend, but I say good friend because of the action that he did. Calvin Johnson. And you might want to know, what is this about Calvin Johnson? Is it remind me of how Paul was in prison back there in the Philippian prison, and the people were doing him all of these wrongs, putting his feet in stocks and things, and whatever they were, beating him and all of that. That is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. I'm not going to be turning there. I like to go to what happened. Let's embrace forgiveness by looking at this gentleman. Calvin Johnson. What about him, sir?
Well,
he experienced the truth of this often quoted statement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And we all can. Even though we may feel we cannot, we can. And he was sentenced to life imprisonment. And after being wrongly convicted of rape, in the courtroom, he had stated, God is my witness. I have been falsely accused. But he went on. I just pray in the name, you notice? I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the truth will eventually be brought out. Sometimes we think that we have the truth, and when we get in them on somebody, we don't even have all of the facts. He said, I can imagine how this Calvin Johnson felt. How long did it take for the truth to come forth? Has he been rotting in prison, as it were? Can you guess? 5 years? 6 years? 8 years? Stop guessing. 16 years. That's how long he was there. In 1999, when a DNA test proved him innocent, then he was freed. I say we have to use our DNA to test. You know what our DNA test is? To destroy negative attitudes. That's our DNA test. Amazingly, he holds no bitter feelings toward that woman who falsely accused him. He didn't even hold any grudge either against the jury who sent him up, or for that matter, the judge who sentenced him. Upon his release, get this, what he disclosed. Bitterness will destroy you. No, I just need a job. Remarkable. He isn't looking back at getting at others who offended him or anything like that. He's looking forward. This was genuine forgiveness. That's what we need to factor in into our lives. And yes, it is true. Jesus, our Savior, is always with us and enabling us to be truly content no matter what our circumstances. I say you can go back to Paul when he was in prison there in Philippi. And because of him, that is Jesus Christ, we can find a lot to associate with as far as Calvin and as far as Paul is concerned. We can therefore be kind. Going back to the Greek. Christos, which has come from Christomai, but you know what that means? And that's part I'm interested in. I don't mind be Christomai and Christos. I mean, what does it mean? Useful, gracious, pleasant, and serviceable. And I like the word serviceable too. Because we can talk. But then to really get our hands dirty to different things like that, we don't want that. Or we may want to be elevated, but we don't want to do any things that don't, and I say, on the earth. Even toward those who mistreat us, then be kind. And they give you some of these other words that we can talk about. And I go there to the LTD, what it means, to love, to trust, and carry our dependency on God. That's where we're going to be. The result, he will give us the strength to do the impossible. Knowing, as the writer to the Hebrews penned back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, that we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm, secure. And there is the exemplar's action that we can imitate. Where our forerunner Jesus had entered on our behalf. Fellow begotten children of God's family. And not using that loosely either. Whatever the storm in our lives, whether it is misunderstanding, whether it's unforgiveness, disclose the following. With patience in his love as rest, and whisper that he knows best. Then clinging to that guiding hand, the eternal God, though weakling, as a weakling, in his strength I stand. Where are we? Again, you can factor in that there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, when it says that we be renewed in the Spirit of God. And we also, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it tells us to be humble. Let us be humble so that we must be forgiven. Pride can't get us nowhere. Proud, being too proud, sorry. Fellow begotten children of God's family, always remember that the storms of life that we are forged on that anvil, though, thus prove the strength of our anchor. And our God, let him always become our sure anchor, as it says there in, I think it is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. As Christians, we must not blame God when we sin. We are responsible for our actions. Yes, it is reassuring to know that God understands our weaknesses and our temptations. Tell that, I soon finish, don't worry. And our temptations, as Psalm 103, verse 14. But we must avoid rationalizing. The Bible makes no allowance for excuses. And how wonderful that 1 John chapter 1, verse 19, if we confess our sins, our grudges and whatever it is, God is faithful and just to forgive us of them. And it brings me to the last section of restoration. Where sin is concerned. And I'm going to use a story, which is a true story. A neighbor, mine, Handy Eastman, he used to restore tractors. And he told another friend of mine, Cy, one day, about an old John Deere. Now, I know we have some mechanics in here. I didn't say so-called mechanics here. Mechanics in here. If Mr. Prinsidi was here, he would tell you. But we have his good friend over here. I didn't say Mr. Daniel, please. But that John Deere had been sitting in the farmer's yard for years, and it had served its own faithful person for decades. But when Handy was finally able to start the tractor because the tractor was sitting down there doing nothing. Previously, the engine was in such a bad state that it could not have pulled, even if you know a little child's wagon, couldn't even pull that. Much less a plow. And the belts were cracked. The wires, they were split. The plows, rusted. The carburetor was way out of adjustment. But sometimes we are out of adjustment too. With loving hands though, Handy went to work and he replaced the plows, he replaced the points, he adjusted the carburetor. And when he put it all back together and furred it up, he started, see? The engine, it purred like a kitten. And it now can pull a plow as strongly as it ever had before. Under Handy's restoration skill, it will do all it was now designed to do. And it brings me to Psalm 51. David repented of his sin with Bathsheba and asked God to restore him to the place of fellowship he once enjoyed. And so we can find him in verse 10 and verse 12 doing what? Praying. That's what we all need to be doing too. And what he said, create in me, what? A clean heart. And renew right spirit within me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, eternal. Though neglect or sin have you ended. Or sin have you ended up by the wayside spiritually. Where? Well, look, turn right now to the eternal and place yourself in his tender hands. Confess your sin. Repent. And ask for his forgiveness. We are moving on to sit. I think Passover is going to be held here. To sit here and partake of that wine. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that bread, or you say the biscuit, unleavened thing, where we know that Jesus Christ being broken, body being broken. And therefore, we need to be asking them for his forgiveness as we look back at what had happened in those emblems symbolize. And he's waiting. He's ready to restore you. He's ready to restore me. And make us productive Christians all over again. And new. And that's why we'll be doing the celebration. And as we reflect, as we go into our self-examination, our sinfulness, including our unforgiveness, can sap our joy. We don't want that to happen. And so make us feel far from the eternal when that happens. Our unforgiving way of life can do that. So we need to confess. We need to have that repentance, though. And there we provide the way to be restored. Fellow begotten children of God's family, be fully aware that the eternal specializes in what? Restoration. Yes. And also remember, as I go now in closing, and I trust that I find hope in every area of my life, and I hope that you find it too in your life, because we are moving on to new heavens, a new earth. We can't carry our old selves there. We can't carry our old thinkings there. Our attitudes must be changed, and we must have Christ-like and God-like attitudes. Let's look forward to the kingdom. But let's start here now and do all the changing that we need to be doing. And starting on the way first of the forgiving nature and blowing away the unforgiving nature that we may ever think and all others that go in the sinful way. And don't let Satan be in control of us, but we let God be in control of our lives.